Mary, the mother of Messiah. I understand that Messiah applied primarily to the nation of Israel, but Israel's Messiah is also our Savior. And without Israel's Messiah, there would not have been a sin sacrifice for this world. And so at this time, as we study the Word of God, we're privileged to witness the manner in which God would redeem His wrecked and ruined creation. God would send His Son, made after a woman, fashioned as a man, and He would become the second Adam. In verse 17, we read the mission of John the Baptist, and that is that he would make the nation of Israel ready for the coming of Messiah. John would be the announcer of the one who would come. Elizabeth and Zacharias would be the parents of John. So we see, for the first time in 400 years, the movement of God again to accomplish that which He has promised for so long. And that is through an offspring of Himself. He would ready a sin offering. And this sin offering would come in the body of a human. And this body would then be offered on the cross and the blood shed for the redemption of the world. The announcement now is made to Mary, who's going to be the mother of Messiah. There is the time, the place, and the person. The time is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and that is the time that the Bible gives us. Also, she was at Nazareth in Galilee, a rather obscure place, according to most historians, in a rather backward place as far as the Western world was concerned. And this person who's going to bear the Messiah is Mary. That's her name, and she is espoused to Joseph. The character and circumstances of Mary are described in very brief term. They are this. Verse 27 tells us that she is a virgin. That is, the angel comes to a virgin. What does the word virgin mean? It means one who has never known a man in any sense at all concerning sexual contact. She is a virgin. The Bible tells us that God had promised a sign to Israel in Isaiah 7:14, and the promise was this: therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. The first Adam sinned, and death and sin passed upon all men. Now the second Adam must be without this inherited nature that Adam placed or passed upon all of us. Therefore, in order for God to give to the world the perfect sacrifice, there had to be a perfect human as far as his sins and nature are concerned. And in order for this to occur, it must be a virgin who conceives, because God Himself will be the progenitor. Secondly, she was espoused. What does that word mean? It's strange to us in our vocabulary, but it simply means that she is engaged. And quite a bit more. There were three steps to getting married at the time that these scriptures were written. There was, first of all, the engagement. And this may have been done when these Joseph and Mary were very young. It was not unusual for a marriage broker to arrange a marriage between two children. They continued to live with their parents until they were old enough to get married, and then there was the espousal. And this was very serious, because if a woman or the man who are espoused in any way were found to be impure, unclean, then they could be stoned to death. So it carried the same penalty as breaking the marriage vows. And then, of course, there was the marriage ceremony itself. Joseph and Mary had been engaged. Now they are espoused. And now they are waiting approximately 1 year for their marriage. And she was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and he was the house of David. And this is very important, because this offspring of God and Mary is going to be the inheritor of the throne of the great King David. The virgin's name was Mary. The Bible tells us that the angel came and cried, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." This term, hail, means joy to you, because you have been graciously accepted by Jehovah God. And that is an occasion for joy, but that's not all that Mary should have joy about on this occasion. She has been graciously accepted of God Almighty, not only as to her personal righteousness, but she has been chosen and accepted to be that woman who will bear into the world a son. As you might expect, Mary's immediate reaction was, when she saw the angel, the Bible tells us she was troubled. It's a very strong word. It means that she was disturbed throughout her entire being, that in some senses she was agitated, not in a bad way, but in a good way. She was stirred thoroughly and completely, and all of her emotions were awakened. Her intellect was also awakened, and her senses sharpened. And the Bible tells us that she debated within herself, that she considered and reckoned up all the different things that had been said. And then the angel said unto her, "For her to fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." That is, God respects you. You have found homage even from God. You have found favor in God's eyes and respect in God's eyes. "And thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." This is a medical term, and it's not unusual that Luke would be the writer of the gospel who chooses to use it, since he himself was a physician. And all through the gospel of Luke, you'll find that he uses his learning as a physician to describe things that Peter and others simply didn't have the knowledge to describe. He made differences in contusions and lacerations and bruises and things of this nature. So we understand that Luke was a well-trained and well-beloved and accepted physician. And he used the term that means to bear together or bring together, to cup tightly in one hand, which really describes the womb in early pregnancy. "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb." I think, and it seems that it's really unnecessary to say "thou shalt conceive in thy womb." And yet, when you understand that Luke is writing down what Mary had told him, we believe that he did come in contact with Mary and talk to her about when the angel came and visited her. There's good evidence of that as far as his travels with Paul are concerned, and the place where they may or may not have gone. I think Luke wanted to, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, make sure that no one absolutely could ever misunderstand. So he used the medical terms, he used an overexpression perhaps, in order to make it sure that people understood that this woman, Mary, was a virgin, and that she was to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. This is the recording by Luke as he was inspired and as he recalls that which Mary had said to him. "He shall be great. Anyone who is the Son of God shall certainly be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Loftiest, the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's why Joseph is the descendant of David, and now he is going to be his son in the flesh in any other way other than he is called his father. But he must descend from a line, and this has to be the line of that family of David. And this, no doubt, is very welcome news to a people who've been under bondage for so many years to a tyrant nation such as the Roman Empire. The problem is the angel does not give a time frame of when this descendant of God, this son of God and heir to the throne of David, when will he sit upon the throne of his father David? And this became a snare to the nation of Israel, because when Christ didn't ascend to the throne and was crucified, then people were disappointed and hurt and thought that, well, perhaps he is not the Son of God. But we know that someday, and perhaps closer than we really think, someday soon, I'll use that phrase, someday soon, Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of his father David in the millennial reign, and he'll rule the world from the city of Jerusalem that is so now at this time besought in strife and struggle. There will be peace, and there will be a throne, and there will be a Jesus, and there will be a ruling and reigning, just as the Word of God tells us. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, that is Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There'll be an end to the political aspect of his kingdom when he shall deliver it up to the Father at the end of the millennium, but of the rule of God over all things forever and ever will continue and never, ever end. We're looking forward to a time when we will be with God and Jesus Christ will be the ruler of the earth. And then at the end of that time, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And then we'll live there forever in a never-ending relationship and fellowship with God Almighty. Mary then asked a question. It's a question we would normally expect, and I'm glad she asked it. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? To put it bluntly, Mary had never had sex with any man, not with Joseph, but with any man, ever at any time. Put yourself in this circumstance. Look at what the angel has told her. Thou art highly favored. God has chosen you, and you're going to be the virgin who bears his son. And can you imagine Mary then lying to an angel? Can you imagine Mary lying to the angel and saying, how can this be since I know not a man? I cannot in any way in my mind believe that Mary would have said that if she indeed had not been a virgin. Would she have found favor with God as an adulteress or fornicator? Would Joseph not have had her stoned to death according to the law? Those who try to give some reason for the birth of Jesus other than it being a virgin birth should examine again the questions that Mary asked. We know her integrity. We know who she is and what she has accepted. We know what she believes. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Here's how it's going to happen, Mary. You've asked, how shall this be, since I know not a man? And the angel said, here's how it's going to be. If you want an explanation of the virgin birth, I'm going to give it to you this morning. You've always heard that no one could explain the virgin birth. Well, I want you to know, in my age and in my experience, I've come to the point that I can give you a full explanation of the virgin birth. And that ought to be worth every cent it cost you to come here this morning. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. That's how it's going to happen. That's why it can happen. The power of the High shall overshadow thee. The power that is described here is the inherent capability of deity. The power of the Highest, the power of God Almighty, shall come upon thee. And the Bible tells us that the High shall overshadow thee. That is, as a shadow encompasses something on which it falls, so the Holy Spirit and the power of God will encompass and fall, and Mary will literally become inside an envelope of God's power and the Holy Spirit. And that's the sense of what he's saying. Mary, I'm going to place you in an envelope of God's power. I'm going to place you in an envelope of the Holy Spirit of God. And in so doing, you will conceive. I've just explained to you how a virgin can conceive. No one else has ever done this, but it has happened to Mary. There have been supernatural birth, such as the birth of Sarah and Abraham's child, Isaac, and then even John is going to be born of supernatural, that is, outside the natural, because these were elderly people who became parents well into their age. Only Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. There'll never be another person born of a virgin. Though I rather suspect there'll be a cheap imitation of this by the Antichrist, and we might keep our eyes open to such a claim and such a thing. Therefore, that is, because you will conceive by the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you will conceive because the power, the inherent capability of deity has overshadowed you, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the, quote, Son of God. You'll notice in the scriptures, and I've mentioned this several times, and I would beg you to be patient with me, it's so important. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. He's the only one who has ever been begotten in this fashion. I am a born-again Son of God, but I am not a begotten Son of God in the same sense that Jesus Christ was begotten of God. I have been brought into my spiritual rebirth by the overcoming and overshadowing of the Holy Spirit of God. But I have not been begotten in the same sense that Jesus was begotten, that is, as an infant and born as a child and then reared to manhood. He is indeed the only begotten Son of God. After this announcement, as you would expect, Mary is then given encouragement and comfort. And I don't say this from experience, but I do say it from observation, that perhaps the most comfort that one expectant mother gets more than from any other source is from another expectant woman. It seems that they can share whatever anxieties and joys they have with one another, knowing that they both carry a child in their womb. In verse 36, the Bible tells us, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." So God uses the messenger, the angel, to tell Mary that Elizabeth, her cousin, is also expecting. What a wonderful time as far as history is concerned. That condensed and congealed in this very short time frame is this entire coming forth of not only the one who would announce the coming of the Son of God, but the Son of God himself. All of this in such a brief period of time. And then the Bible tells us how it can happen. Very brief statement. Verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." How can I know for sure that this is going to happen? How can I have confidence that this is going to occur? Very brief statement. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." As far as God is concerned, he is not deficient in power to accomplish any promise or statement that he has ever made. And that's what this term impossible means. God is not deficient in power to accomplish what he has said to you, Mary. God is not too weak. God is not too feeble. God is not too infirm. God is not too aged. God is able to accomplish what he promises because he has the power inherent in him to do whatever his words speak. And Mary said, "Behold thy handmaid," or "the handmaid of the Lord." There are two words, well, actually just one word, but the endings of the word indicate whether it's male or female. And this word means a bond slave. And Paul used it consistently of himself, which means I am bought. I have no will of my own. And that's the word Mary uses here, except with a feminine ending. I am your female slave, Lord. I will be whatever you want me to be. I submit myself to you, not only physically. I submit myself to you as far as my will is concerned, as far as my spirit is concerned, as far as my life is concerned. I am now your bought and paid for slave. I have no other interest than to please you. I have no other concerns except to be what you have said you want me to be. Extraordinary that in such a brief period of time this woman could conclude that the angel has told her what God wanted him to tell her, that it's the truth, and that he can do what he has promised to do. And she indeed will conceive and bear his son, that is the Son of Almighty God, Jehovah God of Israel. "Be it unto me according to thy word." We're not talking about the Old Testament, the Word of God as the written Word of God, but those things which have just been spoken, the command, the promise, all of this, she is saying, what all has been discussed here with the angel and all the revelation you've given me, let it occur. And the angel departed from her. I think we need to think about that. I think that we all would be more assured if the angel would stay with us through this whole thing. If the angel had said, "Mary, I'll be with you through this whole thing. I'll be there when the Holy Spirit overshadows you. I'll be there When the power of God falls upon you, I'll be there. In your conception, I'll be with you. In your early trimester, I'll be there. Through the whole circumstance and situations, and I'll be there when you give birth. I'll just be right with you. And you can look at me, and we can talk and discuss. And you know, God seldom, if ever, does such a thing. We'd love to have that continual reassurance over and over again. God doesn't give it, because that would simply reduce our faith. And what God tells us, maybe early in life, after God tells us, after God calls us, after God speaks to us through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, He departs. So don't ask God to continually extend to you His will that may be special from the lives of other people. And if God has spoken to you and you're thinking, well, I wish God would come back and tell me one more time, and you try to put out the fleece, that's a lack of faith. If God told you once, that's enough forever. And I think Mary has accepted that. Now the angel departs. She'll have more information from the Lord, and she's going to share the joy that she has with her cousin Elizabeth. And I'm glad that Luke recorded the circumstances of their meeting.